Right now we are in the early part of 2 Chronicles 31, this being the third chapter that covers the reign of Hezekiah that we find in this book of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 29, after he became king, he set in order the things pertaining to the house of the Lord, which had been out of order for some many days due to, his own father Ahaz, the previous king of Judah, and all the people. And going back for quite a while, these were God's people, and they had turned away from the Lord, and they had turned to worship and serve idols, and it got so bad even that the temple had been closed up and neglected, and they had these altars all throughout the city of Jerusalem and throughout Judah. We know also that the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that were in the north under their separate king, had been following from the time of the division of the kingdom for now over 200 years, slightly over 200 years. They had been serving idols, and they were not doing the Lord's will. And so Hezekiah was trying to set all of that right, and he opened the temple back up and cleansed that, chapter 29. Then chapter 30 was the observance of the Passover that also had been neglected for many years, and Hezekiah had kept the Passover in that chapter, unlike it had been kept, it said, going back to the days of Solomon himself. So for many years, generations, over 200 years, the Passover had not been kept by the children of Israel to that extent. So there had been much that had not been done of the Lord's will as it needed to be done properly. And so Hezekiah was setting all of these things back in order, and the people followed him in that. We saw also that Hezekiah had even not just encouraged the people of Judah that he reigned over to observe that Passover in chapter 30, but he also has sent his messengers to carry letters throughout the northern kingdom of the remaining tribes there. Several of them had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The last half dozen or so that remained under the rulership of King Hoshea, which was their last to be their last king. But they were on the eve of their destruction at the hands of the Assyrians, where they were going to be removed from the land and never to return. And so this was the very last effort of many that the Lord had made to recover those people of his, to have them repent and restore to him. They had ignored many of the prophets that the Lord sent for many years, also had refused to learn the lessons from the punishments that he brought upon them, famine and their enemies coming against them, all those curses that he had promised back in Deuteronomy 28 and other passages in the Law of Moses, those things that God said, warned them that he would do if they turned away from him and were not keeping his law. And he did all of those things. He also even brought blessings on them, especially during the reign of Jeroboam II, not very long before all of these events here, and had given them some victories over their enemies to try to encourage them with his goodness that they were not worthy of. And they even ignored that. So they had rejected all the Lord's efforts, but yet the Lord didn't quit. He continued to try to bring them to repentance. Right up to this moment, before they are destroyed, which is the final siege of Samaria is about to begin, but just before that happens by the Assyrians, the Lord, through Hezekiah, calls these people to repentance, to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. The majority mocked the ones and scorned the ones that brought that invitation. However, there were several from those tribes that did, after all of those ignoring and rejecting all those previous efforts, they came to Jerusalem for that Passover. And these were people that, well, as we would expect, if they were going to humble themselves and do that, that would be in conjunction with an overall repentance. And the evidence for that we see here at the beginning of chapter 31, where we are in our study now, where it told us that when all this was finished, that all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. And I'm just pausing there for a moment. In chapter 30, when they came to Jerusalem for the Passover, they were so encouraged with that, they kept it for an additional week. They didn't want to go home. They were so joyful over doing the Lord's will now in their repentance that they didn't want to stop when the week was up for the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they kept an additional week. So we see so much to learn from that kind of heart of those people, which we need to be like, rather than wanting to be the first ones out of here the first chance we get, that we should be wanting to be with each other as much as we possibly can, and it should grieve us when we have to part. But that's the way they were. But while they were there, and they had an extra week to do so, they cleaned up Jerusalem. We read in chapter 30 how they tore down the high places and where the altars were for those idols that were in Jerusalem. Well, that's where they were to keep the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, as God had commanded. But now we see here in chapter 31, as they disperse, well, you have these people that were from the other cities and the other areas of Judah. When they leave, and they've just participated in helping to destroy and remove all the vestiges of idolatry in Jerusalem, what are they going to do when they go back to their own home areas that would go along with repentance and bringing forth fruits of repentance? Well, they, as it tells us there, they threw down the high places and altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. Well, those were the tribes that were ruled over by Hezekiah now. So these people that were Hezekiah's subjects, they repented. So when they go back home, they destroy those places for the worship of idols. Who were the ones that had been using those places and had been committing those sins there in the worship of idols? Well, these very people. I mean, that's what they had been doing up to now. But now they've repented and they go back home. And I mean, if they've been worshiping idols and if they're repenting of that, then what are they going to do with those idols and the places where they're worshipped? I mean, you can't keep it. And we made a note about that. I mean, repentance, that's a very important biblical principle, that principle of restitution, or making the, or as he puts it, as John the Baptist preached it, and we saw some verses about that, bringing forth fruits, meet for repentance. I mean, there has to be fruits of repentance. If you've done something wrong, if there's a way to make it right, to whatever extent we can, we've got to do that. Now, there's certain things you can't undo, which is one of the problems with sin, and there are going to be things that if we've done wrong, we're not going to be able to fix everything. We're not going to be able to clean up every mess we've made. A very obvious example, I mean, if Cain had repented of killing his brother Abel, what could he have done to correct that wrong? I mean, obviously, if he's repenting of that, I mean, he's not going to kill somebody else. But what could he do about what he did to Abel? I mean, he couldn't bring him back. I mean, that was something that, I mean, obviously, he could not undo that. Well, we looked at the example of Zacchaeus, and and what happened to him in Matthew 19 when Jesus converted Zacchaeus, who was one of those publicans, and had extorted a lot of money, and he was a chief over them, so a lot of the ones under him, what they got of their ill-gotten gains from extorting their own brethren, their fellow Jews, in the collection of the tolls and things that they were responsible for, and they would take over that amount and keep it, and then some would get kicked upstairs to the top, the ones over them in their hierarchy, and Zacchaeus was way up there. So he was getting money from the ones under him, and well, he had gotten a lot of ill-gotten gain, but when Jesus converted Zacchaeus, what did he say he was going to do with all of that? I repent of all of that extortion and thievery that I've been engaged in, and I won't do it anymore, but I'm going to keep all of what I took. Is that repentance? Would that be repentance? No. And so he said he was going to restore fourfold what he had wrongly taken. So, I mean, he showed a repentant heart in that. He was going to give back what he took wrongfully. I mean, if somebody steals from somebody and they repent of it, I mean, you get to keep what you stole. I mean, that's not repentance. That should be pretty obvious. And repenting from idolatry, I mean, you got to get rid of the, or whatever the false religion is. You can't keep doing those things, and you don't want to keep the, whatever it is, like in, also in Acts 19, when the people in Ephesus that were converted out of their idolatry, and what did they do with all of the books and things and that went along with all those practices? Their manuals or creeds and things. I mean, they burned it and they destroyed it. They didn't want to sell it, even though the sum of all of it from the ones that were converted, reading Acts 19, it was a large sum. But they weren't going to sell that to get money, even money to donate to the church for the spreading of the gospel or other good works. To do that would have, I mean, what happens? What would happen if they sold these books and things that were the instruction manuals for false religion? If somebody else buys that, reads it, and follows it, then what's going to happen? I mean, they're going to be practicing those things. So there was only one right thing to do with that. The same thing with that they're doing here in Hezekiah's time. There's only one right thing to do with everything to do with these false religious practices. That's to get rid of it, destroy it. Last week, we took the time to go back and actually trace the history of this. And we looked at several passages in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where the Lord had commanded through Moses, told his children, the children of Israel, what they were to do. This was before they ever got to the land of Canaan, and what were the religious practices of those people in Canaan before the Israelites got there. I mean, they were idolatrous people. I mean, that was part of why the Lord was removing them from the land. But what did he tell his people to do when they got to the land? Destroy all those high places, all those altars and idols. Get rid of it and cleanse the land from it. And then not to marry those people, but those people had to be utterly destroyed. They were not to be left among them so that they wouldn't learn their ways. And the Lord told them that many times, over and over again. And did they listen? No. They kept some of those people around. They married some of those people. They did learn their ways. And then that pattern from, I mean, it was after that first generation that entered the land of Canaan that did follow the Lord, yet those tribes in Judges chapter 1 goes through essentially that list of shame, tribe by tribe. It lets us know which tribe left vestiges, remnants of these people from the lands instead of destroying them like the Lord said, and they put them under tribute. But what religion did those people continue to practice? And then what did those Israelite people, what did they do? They didn't just collect a tribute from them, taxes. They married them. And they learned their ways, and then they started following their ways, exactly like the Lord warned them about. And they didn't listen, and what the Lord said would happen, happened, as it always does. And they ended up following those ways, and so then they were building these places. And so there was a long history from right after Joshua, that first generation that entered Canaan. From then on, we see through the whole history of the Judges for 400 years, that cycle where they would follow and fall into the practice of idol worship and these with these high places and groves and worshiping idols under on every high hill and under every green tree, a phrase that we read several times in the Old Testament to describe how prevalent or prominent it was in Israel. And they would do that, and then the Lord would punish them, bring one of their enemies against them and oppress them. And after several years, then finally they would repent and cry to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them. And then they would follow the Lord for that time. And then when the next generation came along, the cycle would repeat. And then finally, that went all the way through to the prophet Samuel, who was the last judge. And we even read a little bit from 1 Samuel chapter 7 when they finally repented again under Samuel's time before they had a king, which was what happened in the next chapter in 1 Samuel 8. But in 1 Samuel 7, they got rid of their idols and repented of that again. But what did they end up doing after that? Well, they fell into idolatry once more. And especially, I mean, when King Solomon married those wives from those other nations, like he shouldn't have done, and as wise as he was, what happened to his heart when he did that? Got turned away to the worship of those idols. And then Solomon was building these high places for them in Jerusalem and around Judah. And well, then Solomon himself repented of that, but many in Israel went along with that when Solomon did, and that was the main reason the Lord gave for why he split the kingdom in 1 Kings 11. And so we reviewed all that last week, that history, that really sordid history of Israel. And then in the northern kingdom, as we mentioned just a while ago, after the split from their first king, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, all the way to Hosea, right here at Hezekiah's time, they have been following false religion that entire 8 years now since that time. And it's been very sad to see that, but yet we see some of them repenting here at the very end, finally. A small number relative to their their population, all their tribes, yet there were some that were saved. They repented of that. And what did they do? Well, that's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 1, where we paused after it mentions how they destroyed those high places and altars and groves there in Judah and Benjamin. It says, and Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they'd utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. So what about those ones, though they were a minority, that were in those areas in the 10 tribes to the north of Judah, of the other kingdom? What did they do when the ones that repented when they went home? Well, they start tearing down all those things there. They're in the minority there. It doesn't tell us how their neighbors react, the ones who had scorned and mocked Hezekiah's men when they came to encourage them to repent too. But what would you expect their reaction was when a few of their neighbors come home and start tearing down all the idols around there? Hey, wait a minute. But that's what they did. That was the right thing to do, the only right thing to do. And so that was done. So we can see, we can see the effects. Here we have a righteous man, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and who walked in the ways of David, as the Lord said, doing right in his sight like David did. And with his determination to follow the Lord, and then using his position as the king of Judah to encourage all of these other of his subjects to do so, and then making the effort beyond that to try to reach his erring brethren of the kingdom, the northern kingdom. Look at how the Lord blessed and the works that Hezekiah and the efforts that he made to do what was right and encouraging others to do so. And we've seen that in chapters 29 and 30, where it said how the Lord gave them one heart to do his commandments when in response to this. When they humbled themselves and they were repenting, the Lord blessed that. And the Lord did so greatly. But look at the effects that this is having. And how this is spreading from what Hezekiah was doing and throughout Judah and now even into those areas to the north that weren't even under his dominion. But he was doing this good, and the Lord was blessing it, and it was bearing much fruit. He gave good increase to that. So they're trying to destroy all of these places that the Israelites themselves had built for all of this, and they had been doing, following these wicked ways for a long time now. But they're making great efforts, great strides in ridding the land of it under Hezekiah. Now, just a preview that we want to mention again, as the pattern was under the judges. They would do that after a time of wickedness, and then the Lord would punish them, and then they would finally see the error of their ways and repent and get rid of those idols and follow the Lord under one of those judges the Lord would give them to deliver them from their enemies, and they would follow the Lord during the days of that judge. And then afterwards, what would the next generation do? Invariably, they would go back to those wicked ways, and the cycle would repeat. What's going to happen after this generation under Hezekiah is doing this? It's going to follow exactly that pattern that we see under the judges. Sadly, the very next generation, in fact, Hezekiah's own son, Manasseh, when he becomes king, he's going to be turned to idols and even be worse than Hezekiah's father Ahaz had been. And it was going to, because Ahaz, he was the first one that's recorded that introduced that practice of passing the children through the fire and worship those idols and child sacrifice as part of their idol worship. Something that the Lord singled out as being the worst of the worst of all the wicked deeds of any of those people. And central, we trace that history too, and central to why he had made the decision to utterly destroy those people that inhabited the land of Canaan before the children of Israel did, and warned them, if you do this with your children, if you do these wicked things, including this, and especially this, you're going to get removed from the land too, which they did. Now, they've been doing that in the northern kingdom of Israel for a while. But Ahaz learned those ways from his erring brethren and from those nations around them, and he introduced that practice into Judah. But Manasseh made it so widespread after Hezekiah's time that Jerusalem becomes filled with innocent blood, the blood of their children. And it's going to be awful to read that, and especially how sad it is coming right after all of this goodness. Now, I don't want to spoil the good the good things that we're getting to read about right now with all of that, but just keep that in mind, that the next generation, as much good as being done here, and we would think they're all going to live happily ever after and no one's ever going to turn back and do those wicked, nasty, awful things anymore. No, people are people. And it's a reminder of how strong the devil is with his temptations and the lies that he sells to men, and how apt people are to to follow wickedness, and it's going to, we're going to see that again, and it'll just be a reminder of that, which is why we have to ever be vigilant ourselves and with our children. I mean, the devil's ready with this world to gobble them up, and us too, if he can get to us, but we've got to be steadfast and unmovable ourselves. But we've got so much work to do with our children to encourage them in the Lord and bring them up in the Lord's nurture and admonition, so they don't follow the same pattern. I mean, why is it that the Lord tells us about all of this? I mean, this is just, are people different? I mean, it's the same devil that was in the garden. I mean, he was able to deceive Eve through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Exactly what he mentions in 1 John 2:16. The devil's using those same techniques today. They were successful in the garden. The devil is he's honed his methods well, and he's very successful with them right down to the present time. And all we have to do is just, well, I can't encourage us to open our eyes and look at it because it's nasty. But anyway, we know it's there all around us. It's and getting worse every day. But we've got to resist that. And the Lord tells us about what happened to his people and that pattern that that people follow, because the devil's no different now. He's as wicked and full of lies and murder as he's always been, but people aren't different. Brother Glenn.
Well, also the same sin.
Yes. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing what new under the sun. And that was true in his time. As have we come up with a bunch of new things under the sun? Well, people, well, now we got cell phones. No, we just have better technology that the devil uses to bring to people the very same temptations that he's been bringing to people all along. As far as the devil's lies and the wickedness, there is no new thing under the sun. And anybody that wants to, and you'll hear people talk about, well, I mean, the Bible, they'll scorn it, and one of the things they'll look at how 2,000 years ago and how this doesn't fit our time. It fits every time. I mean, it's God, the one who made man, and he knows what he made, and God knows exactly and knew exactly what to say to his creation that would be suitable for his creation as long as his mankind's on this earth. And it's the Lord's will this world be here, and that man be upon the earth. And what's in these scriptures will be exactly what man needs, as Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away. That this is going to be, this is the everlasting covenant here. But what God tells us is sufficient and suitable and appropriate for us and everybody that will ever live. And it's just as appropriate in our time as it's ever been. There's nothing outdated in the Bible here. I mean, we're reading about things that people did now here in 2 Chronicles. This was 2,700 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago these things happened. People aren't any different now, and they're doing the same things. And that's why we got to read this and learn from it, so we don't make the same mistakes, or our children. So it's a lot to learn, but we'll be wise if we'll listen to this and take heed. So this is the good part here that we need to follow. Hezekiah and these people who did turn their hearts to the Lord to seek and serve him fully. And we see all the good that came from that. And we need to have that same heart that they did in that. So they were doing the good. They had cleansed the temple. They were the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves, and they got back to doing what the Lord had set them aside to do in the service of the temple. And the people are coming there. They're keeping the Passover. They're encouraged in all this goodness. Well, they're not only doing the good things that they weren't doing, now they're destroying the wicked things that they had been doing. So all of that goes together. I mean, we got to do the good. We got to stop with the bad. But then in verse 2, moving forward here in 2 Chronicles 31, Hezekiah's not done. I mean, there's still lots to set in order. I mean, he's got the service of the temple set back in order. He's got the people of observing the Passover. They've done that again. So he's getting where they're going to follow the feast days and all those other things that the Lord had commanded them to do. He's putting all of this back in order and was not delaying. I mean, this was from day one of his becoming king. This is all here at the very beginning of his reign when he's doing these things that we're reading about right here up to 2 Chronicles 31. Now destroying all the places where the idols were being worshipped and getting rid of that. So all these efforts he's making to do the Lord's will. But he's not done. There's still a lot more to get set right. I mean, for how many years have they been doing wrong? So how many things have to be changed or fixed to get back right? I mean, there's a lot. So in verse 2 it says, "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord." Well, the law, hear all these things, and that's a key point there. What is written in the law of the Lord, that's what Hezekiah is concerned with fully for himself and for all of his people, to be doing what is written in the law of the Lord. That's what he's been doing all the way up to this point since he became king, and what he's continuing to do here. Well, we can see there's the Lord had much in his law about all these things with the morning and evening sacrifices. There were the what had to be done for the Sabbath, that's every week. The feast days, they had their three feast days in the year. I mean, all those things. There's a lot. I mean, this is really summarizing it. Is Hezekiah's his attitude? Well, let's just cover the big things and make sure we get, well, Passover, that's our number one big feast of the year. So we'll do that one, and we'll make sure the temple's open and get rid of some idols, and all right, we'll call it a day. Well, I mean, that's not where he was not content with just doing those things, and which is a mindset of a lot of people. Look at what they view as kind of some religious highlights, and if they check those boxes, a couple of those, then they feel good about themselves and they're being a good Christian, and then that's all they need to be concerned about. That's not the mind that Hezekiah had. It's not the mind that the Lord would have us to have or anyone to have. Of the things the Lord has commanded us to do, how much are we responsible to do? Yeah, I saw Brother Dave mouth that. All of it. We can't just pick a couple of things and say, okay, I'll make sure I do that right, and then not be concerned about the other things. Hezekiah was concerned about all of it, as he should have been, as we should be. And that's why we are given this good example here. But, of course, we're not under this law, so we don't have to do these particular things. We have to do the things that we have taught in the New Testament. But the principle is the same. What's written in the law of the Lord, that has to be kept, all of it. And Hezekiah is giving all of his might to making sure that's done. Well, here's some details about it. The courses of the priests and the Levites, every man according to his service. Now, what's that talking about? I mean, that's just a little summary statement, but there's a lot to that. Now, obviously, we don't have to have time to go back. We're not going to reread the entire law of Moses and see everything the Lord had commanded for them to do. But we can see very clearly that Hezekiah was concerned about exactly that, to know all of those things and to make sure every detail was being followed like the Lord said. We don't have to go look at all that, certainly not right now. But the Lord does mention several of those things about and how important it was for the priests and the Levites. He says, after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So that's summarizing quite a few things. Let's keep in mind that, and just to glimpse at this a little bit, back in the book of Numbers and in chapter 3 in the book of Numbers, he tells us about the Levites and their families, and he's going to summarize three from verses 18 through 20. Levi, the father of the tribe, he had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Well, I'm not asking you to memorize their names. If you want to, fine. But he had those three sons, but the way the Lord designed it, he had the descendants of those three sons of the tribe of Levi, because he made his covenant with Levi himself, the father of the tribe, back in his day, because, and this is recorded in Malachi 2, but because of the fear wherewith Levi feared the Lord, how he had turned his heart to serve the Lord, but also turned many others from wickedness to do what was right. That's how much Levi, that son of Jacob, feared the Lord. He hated evil and loved righteousness to the extent that he was going to make sure he was doing that himself, but he wasn't content to stop there. He was zealous to try to have as many others as he could to turn them to follow the Lord too. That's why the Lord chose him to be his descendants, to be the priests in Israel. That's exactly what he was looking for the priests and what their job would be central to. So that was the characteristic, even though and this is what Numbers chapter 3, and we'll go on into chapter 4, is all about. These duties the Lord gave to that tribe, to the tribe of Levi, the descendants of that man that the Lord made the covenant with. Now, the priests were only the sons of Aaron who were of that tribe. Aaron was one of those descendants of Kohath. So it was only the tribe, only the sons of Aaron, so not all the Kohathites, not all the Levites, not all the Kohathites, only the descendants of Aaron himself could be the actual priests of the Lord. But the rest of those families that were divided according to which of the sons of Levi they descended from, whether it was Gershon, Kohath, or Merari, the Lord specified certain duties for those families. It was all organized by the Lord. And the ones in those families were to do those jobs. That's how the Lord authorized it to be done. Well, when these people have forsaken the Lord and the temple's closed up, they're worshiping idols, they're not keeping the Passover, I mean, are they following this? Are they following these things? Are the priests and Levites following these things that the Lord commanded for their courses, and who was going to be doing what job? I mean, that's how detailed things were by the Lord's law of what he wanted done, that he specified who was going to be doing what. Well, they're not doing that. When they stopped doing those other commandments, they stopped this too. They weren't concerned about that and hadn't been for a long time. So Hezekiah is putting all this back in order. But in Numbers 3, verse 18, he says, these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Amram was the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So if you're just wanting to kind of follow along with or identify where they plug into this, that's where. Verse 20, it says, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahlon and Mushi, these are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. But then from there, and I'm going to leave it to you to go back and read all the rest of Numbers 3 and on into Numbers 4, where he specifies which jobs those families were to do. Well, as mentioned, of the Kohathites, Aaron was a descendant or a son of Amram, and only his descendants could be priests. But the rest of the Kohathites had their jobs, and that included, by the way, they were responsible for the things of the tabernacle and the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant. So they had some very specific jobs for that. The Lord designated who among them were to do what things by those families. In addition to that, though, another aside here, when you get to number 16, we read about Korah, who rebelled and who said only you could be a priest. Was it essentially what he was saying, that they took too much on themselves. That was the words he used, that Korah used against Moses and Aaron. You take too much on yourselves. We can be priests too. And he rebelled against that. Well, Korah, when we read his lineage, he was also of the family of Kohath, as Aaron was. So, I mean, clearly he burned with some envy. Well, here, I'm a Levite, I'm a Kohathite, just like Aaron over here. He's a priest. He gets to wear all these things and do all these jobs, and I can't. So he rebelled against that. Well, yeah, he couldn't, because God didn't authorize him to. And the earth, the Lord opened the earth to swallow him up and the ones that went along with him in that rebellion in number 16 to prove the point. And then in number 17 is when he got all the tribes to to have a rod, a big stick, and put the name of the tribe on there. The tribe of Levi, it wasn't Levi that was written on there, but Aaron. And the Lord made that rod bud, and it bore our almonds, where the Lord, by that miracle, was showing all Israel, here are the ones, this is whom I have authorized to be the priests among you. And it wasn't all the Levites, it was Aaron. And he had that placed in the Ark of the Covenant, one of the three objects that the Lord had designated to be put there, along with the actual tables with the Ten Commandments and that pot of manna that had been preserved there. But that was the other object that was actually in the Ark of the Covenant, that rod of Aaron that had budded, that signified God's authority that only the descendants of Aaron, of the Levites, could be priests. So not the other families. So it's interesting, I mean, Korah being one of the Kohathites, the same Levite family that Aaron was from. But that didn't give him authority to be a priest. God didn't give him that authority. Only Aaron and his sons he designated for that. Well, later on in David's time, David also, and we know this was by the commandment of the Lord, that David had set the Levites by their courses for certain jobs to do with the singing and praising. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, it starts chapter 23, 1 Chronicles 23, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon, his son, king over Israel. And then he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then he's going to go into all the details of the names and who was responsible for what in the rest of that chapter. So I just refer you to Numbers chapters 3 and 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 23 also. David, as we saw mentioned very clearly in 2 Chronicles 29, it was by the commandment of the Lord he was doing these things. David didn't just come up with this on his own and make up his own doctrine or his own laws and commandments. He was doing what the Lord commanded. So there was further organization for this work with the instruments and the praising of the Lord. So all of this, going back to what was in Numbers, what was in what David had done, Hezekiah is restoring all of this to be done like the Lord commanded it to be so. So he's giving us, even though it's more of a summary statement there in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 2, that's what all of that was about. And so just I'm mentioning that with some of these other references just to note how much detail there actually was to this that is not being repeated here. But Hezekiah is paying attention to all those details to have it all followed the way the Lord said it was to be done. Well, he didn't exempt himself from this either, did he? Now, what did we already see that Hezekiah did back in chapter 30 with the observance of the Passover? When they decided, hey, we don't want to go home yet, when they were so joyful about what they were doing, we want to stay here and we want to observe this for another week. Well, that's a lot of people there in Jerusalem, not only from the people of Jerusalem, but from around Judah. And we know that there were several from the north of Israel that responded to Hezekiah's call to come and to repent and to observe the Passover, and they did so. So you got people from all over Israel here, and they all want to stay in Israel, stay there in Jerusalem for another week. Now is Hezekiah saying, oh great, now how am I going to feed all this lot for a full week, additional week? I mean, is that how he's responding to this situation? Go on, people, a week's enough. Get back home. That's not what he's doing. What it told us in chapter 30, when they did that, Hezekiah provided from his abundance all those animals for them. They sacrificed them. Of course, they ate them. But, I mean, it was these were sacrifices to the Lord, but it was also he provided the food for them to do that. So Hezekiah was personally very involved in doing this and encouraging the people too. So he wasn't just setting all these things in order, but then when it came time for him to have to do things himself or to give up something or make some sacrifice of his own things, that he didn't do that. No, Hezekiah is making sure he's doing his part too. He's not just telling everybody else what they should be doing and not doing his own part in this. I mean, he's the leader of this goodness. And we see that also in verse 3, where it says he appointed the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moon and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So he's making sure that all these continual sacrifices, things are being done. And what's what is the way that he can guarantee or ensure that these sacrifices are going to be made? Well, he's got the substance to do that. The Lord very much blessed Hezekiah. In fact, it's the next chapter in chapter 32. He tells us in verses 27 through 29. That Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. And said at the end of verse 29 that God had given him substance very much. So what is he going to do with this abundance the Lord gave to Hezekiah? What does he do with it? He's using it for the Lord and to serve the Lord with. And he's taking of his own substance that God gave him to make sure that these sacrifices are being offered every day. So he's giving his portion to make sure that the Lord's commandments are being observed. Now, a lot of these things would ordinarily have been provided through tithes, which would have been collected. But what's happened with that up to now? I mean, obviously that was neglected. So there's an absence of substance that the Levites would normally have at their disposal for doing all these things. Hezekiah is filling that gap himself with what the Lord had blessed him with. So you can see how, what that servant of the Lord was doing and how much he loved the Lord. When he had determined he was going to follow the Lord, we can see why the Lord said that he followed him like David did. He had a heart like that. Let's close this morning. We'll continue there, Lord willing, next week. But let's close now, going to our Heavenly Father in prayer.